Hello, everybody. Well, as ever, it's a delight to be here and to share in this service with all of you. I was going to read a passage of scripture, but John's already read it. So essentially, that's the passage we're going to use. But I want to say a kind of an introduction to come to that. One of the festivals that the Jews celebrated was and is in Hebrew, and believe me, I googled it, right? And I checked the pronunciation, and different people tell you how to pronounce it differently. So some of them says it's pronounced as Shavuot. And then you have a series of other pronunciation, and I checked one of them with George. What is it, George?
Shavuot.
Shavuot.
It's actually Shavuot. Because sometimes they say it, yes, it's a T or the T, depending on what you do.
Good. Our Hebrew scholar. Thank you. So, Shavuot. It was essentially a harvest festival. Was held 50 days after the barley, after the harvest of the first grains. And it's mentioned five places in the first five books of the Bible. Different places. The New Testament calls it, what? Pentecost. Because the Greek word for 50 is Pentecoste. Yes. Right? That's the Greek, but we only know that now after the New Testament was written. Now, according to Jewish law, Jewish men would come from wherever they were living in the world at that time. They would gather to Jerusalem to take part in Shavuot, Pentecoste celebration. And it was a real celebration, a major holiday in Palestine. It was marked by great and grand celebration. The streets of Jerusalem were clogged with thousands of pilgrims who had come from every part of the world to celebrate the goodness of God and the bringing in of the harvest, the wheat harvest. So, in the UK, and I think I'm going to tell you a whole lot of things that you already know. In the UK, the Monday after Pentecost Sunday became a holiday that in the past would have been tomorrow. Yeah. The Monday after Pentecost became a holiday. Does anybody know in which year? 1871. And it lasted for just about 100 years. It ended in 1971. Because up to 1971, it was a movable holiday, depending on when Easter was, count 50, and that's when the holiday was. So in 1972, they changed it completely to be, instead of a movable holiday, to be a fixed holiday. Hence, we have late May bank holiday. Yeah. But essentially, it was a celebration of the coming of the Spirit, and that's the background to it, and we should never forget that. Late May bank holiday, celebrate it. Right. It used to be called White Sunday. Wow. Yeah, Whitsunday. Sunday, but before we get to Whitsunday, Sunday, it was White Sunday. It has nothing to do with racism, all right? Does anybody know why it was called White Sunday? Yeah, you're on the right track, because on that Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, those who were to be baptized, the clergy and young women in particular, they all wore white garments to church. Hence, it was called White Sunday. Later on, it was changed to Whit Sunday, which has to do something with maybe a watered down version of white, or with wisdom, that sort of thing, right? So that's just a little bit background to Pentecost Sunday. The text, like I said, that I want to talk on is Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13. And you've read it. Well, most of it. Right? So thank you for that. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, before Jesus ascended, he said, "You will receive power when what? The Holy Spirit is come." Okay. If you want a topic for this message, it's as simple as this. The prerequisite, that's what comes before, and the purpose, the reason for it. So it's the prerequisite and the purpose of Pentecost power. That means I've got 2 points. So, first one, the prerequisite of Pentecost power. So let's go. There are two parts to this. Acts 1:15, and I'm going to read this for you just so we get through it quickly. Acts 1:15. Luke tells us that 120 believers were waiting and praying. Right? 120 believers were waiting and praying. Do you know this 120 is not just a random number? In Jewish religious law, and I have to warn you, what I'm going to tell you now, if you Google it, you will not find it. Because it took me weeks and weeks and weeks to find why there was 120. Right? And you got to dig and dig and dig, and there is probably like a hidden source where this thing is buried. Right? Because all the other sources you go to will say 10, 12, etc. But there was one source I came across that said in Jewish religious laws and tradition, it took 120 men gathered together to establish a valid synagogue. A community that could worship and do the work of God. 120. You see, the Holy Spirit didn't just pick Brother Peter and showed up. Somehow, God made sure that there was 120, a body of believers who were formally and legally created to worship and do the work of God. So, based on Pentecost, on the Pentecost account, before the Holy Spirit comes to you or me in a personal way, he comes to us first as a community of believers, such as this one. Are you following me? Yes. Before he comes to me individually and you individually, he comes to us as a body of believers. For anyone who wants to know if the Holy Spirit is with you, I invite you to ask yourself, are you connected to the body of Christ? Other Christians with whom you can worship and work for Christ? You know, there are lots of people who said, I don't need to go to church, and I don't go because of X, Y, and Z. You would recall, Paul also says, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And here we're seeing the importance of the coming together, a body of believers, to constitute a valid synagogue church, body of believers. All right? Good. So that's the first prerequisite, body. The second one is The account says they were in what? One what? Accord. They were in unity. So it was a bit like unity in prayer, unity in vision, unity in love, unity in worship, unity in the pews, unity in our work for Christ. Now, imagine this. 10 days before, Jesus ascended, right? And that's when he said, wait in Jerusalem. Wait, just wait. Here are 120 men plus the women, Mary, etc., waiting. They haven't got a clue what is really going to happen. All right, the Holy Spirit is coming. They don't know what that looks like. We know because we can look back. But imagine them. They haven't got a clue while waiting. He said to wait. He didn't say how long to wait. He didn't tell them something's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. So on the day of Pentecost, they would have been there for at least 10 days from the ascension to Pentecost. And you know when people don't know why they're waiting or how long they have to wait, it could be chaotic, right? There could be all sorts of frustrations and divisions and quarreling and fightings and debates and what are we doing here? The usual thing. But here it says, they were in one accord in unity. You know, the enemy always tried to divide us because where there is division, there cannot be a full manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Paul says you got to guard against those who seek to divide us. Look out for troublemakers and those who speak ill of other church members. Are you the kind of person who is always critical, always negative, always got something ugly to say, like church is too long, or church is too short, or he is too loud, or she is too quiet, they got on my nerves, or the ushers seem like they don't even want to be here? You get the hang of it, right? Okay. So, the prerequisite of Pentecost power, 120 believers, men, a community of believers, they were in one place, in one accord, in unity, and God ensured that was the case before the Holy Spirit came on them. That's the prerequisite. Now let's look at the purpose of Pentecost power. What does this power look like? Now, the first one I'm going to deal with is what is said in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you talked a little bit about that. So you kind of set the scene nicely for me. But this is a particular part of Pentecost that a lot of preachers, at least from my experience, they just pass over it, right? Because it could be a tricky kind of a subject. Well, I usually live dangerously anyhow. So I'm going to have a crack at this, okay? So let's go. And there are two things here. So when you hear the first one, don't make any conclusion about, ha ha ha, that's him, right? Let's get to the end first. So what does this power look like? The first one is speaking in tongues. And if you look carefully, there is usually a note next to tongues in this passage that says tongues or languages, right? And in fact, I've got two versions here of the Bible, the New King James and the Good News Bible, that uses it interchangeably, tongues or languages. And the Bible seemed to suggest that there are two aspects to this gift. So the first one is this. One, Greek was the common language that most people spoke. But on the day of Pentecost, there were people from at least 16 to 17 nations in Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, in chapter 2 this, they were God-fearing Jews from what? Every nation. That's just a way of saying that they were God-fearing Jews, men from just about a whole lot of countries. And the nations that are named, the ones that you skipped over, right, with all the names of the nations, they are all nations from the Roman and the Parthian empires, two great competing empires at the time. And there they were. Many languages were represented in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And one aspect of this gift appears to be that the disciples spoke different languages that corresponded with the different people who were in the crowd, the multitude. Languages that they were never taught. They spoke these languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, a direct gift from the Spirit. So much so that in verse 6 and verse 11, those who had gathered said, "We are hearing these men in our own individual languages. We are hearing these men speak in our own languages." And a question that is often asked, I don't know if you've ever heard it, were the disciples actually speaking different languages, or was it that the listeners heard things in their own languages? So it's a bit like trying to answer, was the miracle in the speaking or was it in the hearing? You've heard that question before. So I decided to tackle it. And I read, and you could see the volumes that people have written about it. And they've written volume on one side, on the other side, and I'm thinking there, here am I, trying to work out what all these great theologians are talking about. And nobody seems to want to come and say, well, could it be that the miracle was both in speaking and in hearing? Could be. But that's a thought that came to me at 1 o'clock in the morning, whilst preparing. It's the best time for me to prepare. Early in the morning, the inspiration flows. All right, so to help me with this, I read the works of Saint Gregory. He's a theologian, used to be a theologian, and the Archbishop of Constantinople. He was born in 329 AD. And he was a great theologian. And he, to deal with this passage, consulted the Greek, original Greek manuscript. And he translated it this way. He said, it should read, they spoke the languages of those who heard them. That's how he said it should be translated. Now, I have heard stories about Christians who spontaneously spoke in languages that they had never learned. I've heard of stories about that. And it's believed that what happened on the day of Pentecost is this, that the 120 men, believers, in the upper room, that they left the room and they went out to the multitude, to the crowd, and they were interacting with people in the crowd. And as they were interacting, depending on where that person came from, God enabled them to speak the language of that person, intermingling. That is what has been suggested, right? That's one thought about what happened and how they spoke so many languages. Can you imagine what might have happened if 120 people trying to preach? It doesn't say that they were all preaching. We've got a preaching later on from Peter. We're coming to Peter in a minute. All right? Okay. So, the second aspect of this gift, so the first one, we have language. So the second aspect of this gift of tongues, and particularly so, in the writings of Paul, suggest that when a believer's heart is full and overflowing with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit can enable that believer to speak in syllables that are of spiritual value to that person. And if there is somebody present who has the gift of interpretation, then if he or she can interpret those syllables that's being said, then it becomes a blessing not only to the person saying it, speaking it, but to all of us. And that has happened in here. I've seen it. Right? Where people have interpreted for those who are speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Right. So, do you know that some Christians have a problem with this? With this second aspect of the gift? An example. I'll give you an example or two. I know of one evangelical church minister. I knew him personally. Right? Worked with him for a little while. And together with some of his church members, they spoke in tongues. And the national church leadership reprimanded him, and in the end, they disciplined him in such a way that he had to leave that church. However, he continued being a minister independently, and then they were all free to express this gift of speaking in tongues. Hallelujah, I say to him. Yeah. Reverend Budu, that's his name. An Indian man. About 3 years ago, an ex-church member of mine from Trinidad found me on the internet. And he contacted me, and obviously he was keen to tell me what he's doing now, how active he is in this denomination, evangelical denomination that I worked with in Trinidad. And then he wanted to know what I was doing. And I told him what I'm doing, work, NHS, still preaching, etc. And we're kind of building up, maybe for an invite to preach at his church in Florida. Until we got to the point where I told him, well, look, I preach all over. I preach in overseas. I told him where all the churches. And I said, look, I also preach in a Pentecostal affiliated church. Uh-oh. And it was like, how dare you? How dare you? And he had a right reel go at me in an aggressive way. And he excommunicated me from his communications, right? Exactly. You denied me a trip to Florida. And I was like really sad about this, because I didn't even get to the point where I told him that sometimes in my personal prayers I speak in tongues. Can you imagine? He would have been walking up the walls or go off the rails. Amen. He missed it. Yeah. And sometimes I wonder, where does my future lie? And I think I have to hurry up, right? Because of my age. Where does my future lie? And I'll tell you why I've asked myself that. Because a few years ago in this area, I was preaching, and really it felt like a really anointed service, and people were like really blessed, and they came afterwards and said blah blah blah, and there were 3 ladies from the Methodist church asking me, what do we need to do to speak in tongues? We know it's a gift of the Spirit and we want this gift. What should we do? And then the church minister who was present in the congregation said to me, you are far too loud. Seriously. And it's like one of the worst things that was ever said to me. It devastated me for like a whole year. And at the same time, I was thinking to go into Methodist ministry, to be a minister. And this was like God saying, that's a bad idea, right? And this minister said to me, you are far too loud. And she was like, it wasn't like a joke. She was really serious. And I'm not making up any of this. In fact, I'm toning it down. And she said, you are far too loud. And you can't be a Methodist minister. We don't do things like that in the Methodist church. You should go and join some church like the Pentecostal church. Exact words. That's why I said it makes me wonder where does my future lie. Right? So if you got room. Alright. Amen, brother. Right. So this thing is a very decisive thing. Right? So there are two aspects of the gifts. And both are gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's crack on. Verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonderful works or wonders of God in our own languages. The wonderful works of God. So if you want to know if the Holy Spirit is really at work in the church, here are some questions to ask. Can people come from different places and backgrounds and experiences and still find relevance and acceptance in your church? Can somebody who just found out that they have HIV, they're HIV positive, can they come here and be shown the love of God? Great. Can a brother or sister who just got out of prison get back in the house of God and not be judged, but be encouraged to get back his or her life on track? Good. Excellent. We're doing well. Can other people save us as a people, and as individuals? When they look at us and hear what we say and how we live, can they say that we declare the wonderful works and wonders of God? Because on the day of Pentecost, no matter where they came from and what their backgrounds were, they heard the wonderful works of God in their own language. Okay, let's move on. Verse 3. It looks like we're going backwards. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, the tongues like fire. Follow me now. It was one fire, but it divided itself and landed on each of them, and each one spoke, not the same, but a different language. You with me? Good. When the Holy Spirit comes, and he grants John or John a gift that can be different from the way he has gifted me, but it is the same fire. Yeah, it's the same Holy Spirit, but different gifts. And one of the beautiful things about God is that he embraces diversity. And that includes diversity of gifts. Gifts that are manifested in different ways, but for the same purpose. Different tongues, but all for the same purpose, to declare what? The wonderful works of God. So if we start to see people sitting quietly, some shouting, some raising their hands, some taking a lap, that means run around the church, right? Have you ever seen that? I've been to a church, I took a few laps myself sometimes, right? If you see people do that, don't judge them. People should have the freedom to express the gifts of the Holy Spirit and not be bound by a judgment. Like, that is how to do it because I like it. Or that is the way to do it because that's how the 500-page rule book says it should be done. Diversity of gifts, but for the same purpose, the wonderful works of God. So, when the Holy Spirit came, this is my last point. When the Holy Spirit came on the 120 believers, listen to what some of the people said, verse 13. What did they say? They're drunk, or they're full of new wine. Absolutely. Have you ever thought of this? I thought of it, and I think it's fun. So let's have some fun. If you keep on reading, in verse 14 and 15, Peter got up to defend them against this accusation. Remember that? So now he's going to preach, right? And he starts by defending them against this accusation. And listen carefully to what the great Peter said. He said, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose, and they are not drunk, because it's only the third hour of the day. And they don't start to drink so early." You get it? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So they can't be drunk, but just wait till 2 o'clock. Have you got it? Yeah. All right, for those of you who haven't got it, you'll get it when you get home, all right? So I hope your sanctification doesn't allow you to misinterpret this. Look, that was a bit of a lighthearted comment, but there is a serious point to this. So, and it's not whether you drink, or when you drink, or how much you drink, and whether you get drunk or not. I think we all know the answers to that. Okay? But here is the point. The multitude looked at the believers and wondered why you all are so happy at 9 o'clock in the morning. Why are you all so happy? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. So here's the thing, right? Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit can wake up in the morning and know that it is going to be a tough and rough day. But before they get the day started, something begins to move within them. And they can declare, rough as it's going to be, tough as it's going to be, bad as it's going to be, that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You see, there is something about waking up with peace and joy and happiness that says the Holy Spirit is in my life. And thank God, regardless of what day I'm going to have, thank God for just waking me up and that I am alive. Amen. And I do it every day. That's me. I do it every day. Try it. It works. So essentially, the multitude noticed that something was different about these people, right? They are happy at 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, Romans 12:2 says what? Don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. Peter 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." He selected you. He chose you. He made you His people. He has called us and blessed us in such a way that the world may see that we are different. So much that we can be happy at 9 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning. And let me tell you this. You can see this on Sunday for an hour and a half. In worship, anybody can act holy. And some of you got enough sense not to show your true self in this service. If you really want to know if you have the Holy Spirit, don't make that conclusion when you are in this sanctuary, but when you are in the street. Make that conclusion when you are there. How you live, how you talk. Am I different? Am I portraying myself as a chosen person of God? So next time somebody asks you if you have the Holy Spirit, tell them no. I know that's a shock. Somebody asks you, have you got the Holy Spirit? Tell them, no. You know why? He's got me. Yes. You say to people, I've got the Holy Spirit. This is what people do. They try to control the Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit is some kind of a property, and they put him in a box, and we control, I do it this way, I do it this way, I do it. No, it's the other way around. The Holy Spirit has got me, and he can do with me what he wants. Right? That's what he can do. Right. So, the prerequisite and the purpose of Pentecost power. The church was in one accord, in unity, when the Holy Spirit descended on them. Regardless of their backgrounds, can people find relevance and acceptance in this church? Yes, I think. Can they see and hear us declaring the wonderful works of God? Can you accept people worshiping differently from the way you do? And not judging whether they have the Holy Spirit or not. Can you accept that we have the same Holy Spirit but different gifts? And not only in this sanctuary, but more so in the street. Do you stand out as being different, or do you always blend in? The prerequisite and the purpose of Pentecost power. Amen. Sure.